There is something to timing. It looked like I was going to have to preach after the closing prayer a moment ago. But you know, I've gotten used to just carrying on. I could have done that very thing. Timing. I read just the other day about a wedding that took place. And the preacher got to the part in the ceremony where he said, "Now if any, you know, has a reason, knows a reason why this couple should not be joined in holy matrimony, let him speak now or forever hold his peace." And at that very moment, right when he finished that, a young mother on the back row stood up. And she was holding a baby. And then she walks down the aisle and gets down there, and the preacher says, "Ma'am, why have you come forward?" And she said, "I just wanted to let you know that those of us in the back can't hear a word." But the timing was awful, wasn't it? It was awful. Tell you what, that was another great meal. Great food. And we have great food every Sunday. We're spoiled. We are spoiled. I don't mind being spoiled. You don't mind being spoiled. But that was such a feast of good things today. It was just wonderful. We appreciate all of that. I was going to work on that sermon some more. I wasn't going to be able to finish it. But the one I started this morning, I was going to work on it this afternoon. But I had a protest. So I'm not going to work on that this afternoon. I'm going to do another sermon. Lisa and Sandra June had to leave, and she wanted to be here for the next installment, so we'll wait on that. I already had another one lined up, and that's the one I'm going to do. And I want you to turn with me to Mark 16, and we shall begin this lesson by noticing two words that come from this text in Mark 16. This is in the post-resurrection period of our Lord's history on this earth. He's talking to His apostles, verse 14. And then He gives what we would consider Mark, verse 15, 16, His record of the Great Commission. Sends them out into the world, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And then He says, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe." I'm going to take those two words right there. These signs. That's the title of this lesson. And it's not going to be a very lengthy one. But I want to just refer to a few passages where we'll have either a direct reference or implication with regard to certain signs that signify very, very important things. You know, when you come back in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, signs, powers, signs and miracles and manifold powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit, you have various words that are utilized to depict the miraculous element that characterize some of God's people and that characterize the Lord Himself. And each one of those words has its own significant signification. It has its own connotation, as it were. And when you talk about a miracle or a power, you're talking about the force or the energy that is required, intense effort, might, in order to produce something like that. You've heard me say that the only difference between a miracle and a providential event is a matter of intensity. It's not a matter of power itself. It's a matter of how much power is released at a given time. We are assured that the same power by which God raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power, Ephesians 3, that dwells in us. Now, it's not the same intensity. We perform no miracles. But it's the same quality or kind of power. So when you pick up that word power, it has reference to the force, the vitality, the intensity, you know, the energy that's involved in producing a miracle. And then if you have a word like a gift, you know, gifts, something that God graces the church with, charisma, blesses the church with, graces the church with, and you have that aspect of it as well. When you pick up the word sign, the same event or the same act, it refers to the fact that this signifies something. You must look beyond what it is you just saw and recognize a mighty truth. There is something at stake here. There is something very, very important here. It's not just about what you saw. That is to carry you to something else. It's a sign. It signifies. And so when you come across that expression right there in Mark 16:17, these signs shall accompany them that believe. An enormously important concept is there. Now, the first point I want to make is, and some of this is going to seem like old hat to us, but anyway, I'm going to go through it anyway. But these signs, the first point is, prove the kingdom has come to the Jews. Now, I want you to go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, the day the Holy Spirit came upon John's disciples who were waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of that Spirit. Luke 24, Jesus had told His apostles, you stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with the power that is from on high. No doubt they tell the other disciples, verses 12 through 14 of Acts 1, there are about 120 of them gathered together. They also, that's the meeting in which Judas' successor is appointed, and they are all together in one place. And when you have the expression, they all, he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all together. Not just the apostles, all of the about 120 were there. And then the Spirit comes. You have these tongue-looking fire, these tongues that, the fire looks like tongues, setting on an individual person, signifying that something is about to happen that involves your tongue. And then they begin to speak in tongues. They begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They all speak evidently as indications that the invisible Spirit has come. That's their proof. And then, most of them quit. The 11 disciples, the apostles, all of them, they keep on speaking. And then in verse 14, the others quit, and Peter speaks. When you come down to verse 17, Peter takes up this matter of the signs that are occurring. The things that they can see. The Jews are together on Pentecost of Acts 2. The previous annual Jewish feast was Passover. And in that one, before that one, they killed Jesus. This one, 50 days later, they're come together in the same town, the same area. And God is going to vindicate His Son by proving He's raised Him from the dead. But here He begins to quote Joel 2:28 and following. When in the long ago, Joel himself had predicted that a time would come when God would pour forth of His Spirit upon all flesh. Didn't happen in Joel's day. It happens here. And it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of My Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now think about it, brethren. We do not see the full manifestation of that prediction fulfilled in Acts 2. We see the initial installment of Job's prediction fulfilled in Acts 2. We don't read about men having dreams, people seeing visions. Now later on in the book of Acts, you'll read about that kind of thing. So it's not all fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. All flesh. That won't happen for several years yet. But it starts here. It's got to start with somebody. But then he talks about servants and handmaidens. Men and women. Think about it was, in Acts chapter 2, men and women were present. John's disciples. The Lord's mother, one of John's disciples, became a Christian on Pentecost. So women are present. The signs are there in the lives of women because the Spirit had come upon women that day. You don't have to wait for Acts 21 and read about Philip's four virgin daughters who prophesied. You don't have to wait till that. It happens right here on this day. So while you have to wait for the fulfillment several years for some of what Joel said, some of it, of course, is taking place on this very occasion. On My servants and on My handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of My Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth beneath, blood fire, vapor of smoke. This is very dramatic language. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's an unusual prediction, an unusual set of circumstances in Acts 2 when the initial fulfillment of the prediction gets done. And it had to do with signs. These signs characterized the first day that the church was opened up to the Jews. The first day the church was opened up to the Jews. Now, point two. We'll go over to Acts chapter 8. These signs prove the kingdom has come to the Samaritans. You know about the Samaritans and Simon the sorcerer and what went on down there with Peter and John and Philip? When the church scattered because of the persecution that began when Stephen was killed, they went in various places, verse 4, and they preached the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed unto them the Christ. And the multitudes gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs which he did. Now, isn't that something? Now, where did he get the power to produce signs? No apostle ever handed out the Holy Spirit. Remember that. The Holy Spirit came from Jesus Christ Himself, Matthew 3:11. 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Holy Spirit, Jesus gave the Spirit, Matthew 3:11. The Holy Spirit decided who got what limit or delimit of power. According to His own will, all of those miraculous gifts were handed out. Not according to the Lord's will, it was according to the Spirit's will. The apostles did not hand out the Holy Spirit as such. Now, these people in Samaria see the signs. They hear the preaching. The signs are meant to confirm the truthfulness of the message that's being declared. And they see that. From many of those that had unclean spirits, there's one of those words again. You can't hardly turn a page in Acts without coming across spirit of some sort. And they cast out unclean spirits. They came out crying with a loud voice. And many that were palsied and that were lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city. We cannot begin to imagine the atmosphere. What they were feeling in that territory because Philip had come over there. And then we have the circumstance regarding Simon who had been fooling the people by his magic tricks. And he saw real miracles and it impressed him. And he was converted and he became a Christian. And they did. And that is, they were baptized in water. They're not Christians yet. How do you know that? Because to be a Christian, you've got to be baptized in water and in spirit. And all they've got the water. That's all they have. And when Peter and John hear about it back in Acts in Jerusalem, then the apostles send them down there, verse 14, and they come. And that's why they lay hands on the having been baptized in water only people. Because it establishes the link of the connection between the water and the Spirit that is just about to fall, being dispensed by Jesus Christ Himself. The hands were the link. The hands were the link. It's still sort of like that. Whenever somebody uses his hands and puts somebody under the water. You see, he's got water and the Lord sends Spirit. But he couldn't get that without somebody using his hands. See what I'm saying? Hebrews 6, there's a doctrine of hands, the laying on of hands. We still lay on hands every time we baptize somebody into Christ. We don't usually think of it like that, but it is that way. Well, at any rate, they laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit, not because they gave them the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus can do that. People cannot dispense God any more than we can forgive sins. You can put somebody in water with your hands. Jesus can baptize them in spirit. Matthew 3:11. And so since the water was received earlier, but now, why didn't they receive the Spirit that day? Because back in Acts, back in Matthew 16, 13 through 18, Jesus said to Peter, "You hold the keys." And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he outlined three ethnic groups who would come into the kingdom, and that the apostles would be his witnesses to these three groups: Jews, Samaritans, and then the Gentiles. But Peter had the keys. So he's the one that's going to open the keys in Acts 2 to the Jews. He's the one that preaches the sermon. He's going to be the one that opens the kingdom to the Samaritans in Acts 2. In the book that I wrote on this a while back, I said that evidently he preached a sermon that's not recorded here. John preached too. We have a note on that before you get through with this chapter. But evidently Peter preaches a sermon. He's the one that holds the key to the Samaritan entrance into the kingdom. He had to be present. They couldn't send John and Nathaniel. Peter had to come. He held the keys. Just like in Acts 10, he's going to be there again. He holds the key. So, the signs. Now, Simon the sorcerer draws a wrong conclusion regarding the signs because he thinks Peter and John are actually handing out miraculous power. But it's the Spirit that decides the power, 1 Corinthians 12:11. And so you have all of that problem. Now I'm going to go on quickly to Acts chapter 10, number 3. The signs prove that the kingdom came to the Gentiles. You remember the vision? Cornelius has a vision. And he's told to send to Joppa for Simon Peter. Simon Peter has a vision. Verses 10 through 16, he's got a vision. And Peter is told to go with these men, Cornelius has sent some men over there to get him. And God says, "Now, don't you worry about it. Just go with them." So without any compunction of conscience, he can go with these Gentiles. And he comes to Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius. And so you have this sermon. It's not that they have to be, these are not, you've heard me say, these are not converts. These are morally upright, God-fearing Gentiles practicing the moral law and worshiping the one true God of creation. That's what Cornelius is. Now, he's heard about John and he's heard about Jesus. Peter points that out to him. He says that, "You know these things. He is Lord of all. The word which he sent to the children of Israel, preaching good tidings, that saying ye yourselves know." He's not here to give them new information about things. He is here to open the kingdom to them. And so, he talks about that a little bit. And then the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius, his family, and his near friends. And Peter sees that in verse 44. But then in Acts 11, in verse 4, when called to Jerusalem to give account of going into the house of a Gentile or a man unclean, he begins to give things in order. And so he says, "You know, the Spirit actually came when I began the sermon. Not when I was in the middle of it. Not when I was concluding it. When I started to preach. When I started to preach in Caesarea at Cornelius' house. Right then the Holy Spirit baptized the Lord baptized these people in the Holy Spirit." He baptized saved people. They were not lost people. They were saved people. The Holy Spirit cannot come into the hearts of unclean people. Saved people. And then there were signs. There were signs that occurred. There were the things that they were doing. Let's pick it up in verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the six Jews that came with Peter, that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit," just like Acts 2:38. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." You see, these are signs. And then Peter says, "Can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" It's a different order. But Jesus didn't say in John 3:3-5 there was only one order. He never said that. And that's why John 3:3-5, as you've heard me say, covers every case of kingdom entry in the book of Acts. They're not all cases of conversion, but they're all cases of kingdom entry. Some people didn't need to be converted. That's because they were coming out of Gentilism and they were righteous Gentiles. Coming out of Judaism and they're righteous Jews. It's the unrighteous Gentile who had to repent. It's the unrighteous Jew who had to repent. And that's the way that it worked. Acts 11, Peter goes to Jerusalem, explains things, puts a lot of it in detail for us to understand. And so he says, as I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell on them even as on us at the beginning. How did he know that? He couldn't see the Spirit, but he could hear the tongues. And he could hear the magnification of the name of God. And he says, this is not normal. This is not normal. And he fell on them even as on us at the beginning. And the us is not just the apostles. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now go back to Acts chapter 1. And let's pick it up right here. Just before the day of Pentecost, Jesus is talking to his apostles, being assembled together with them. Verse 4, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said, he ye heard from me, for indeed John baptized with water. Now he's remembering this in Acts 11. John baptized with water. Ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now isn't that something? And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see, even though he was only talking to the apostles in Acts 1, he was not talking only about the apostles in Acts 1. He's also talking about Cornelius, and he's talking about everybody else that enters the kingdom. The Jews and the Gentiles. If then God gave unto them the like gift as he did also unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying... See, here's the general conclusion that's applicable to most of the Gentile condition. Then to the Gentiles also God hath granted repentance unto life. Now that's not what he granted to Cornelius. But it was the general condition. Most of the cases of kingdom entry in the book of Acts involve Jews who needed to repent and the Gentiles who needed to repent. Those are most of the cases. And that's what that's talking about right there. Number 4. These signs accompanied them that believed. Right quickly, if you go back to Mark 16, there's a point that I want to reiterate. I've made it before. But if you're like me, and you sleep, and then you wake up and you don't remember what all you did, and what all you said. I've had former students, they'll say things to me, do you remember saying that? I say, no. No, I don't. I can't even remember what I say. When this sermon is gone, it's gone. It's mostly gone. It's sad. I used to, have a facility for some impression, at least for some longevity. But now, a lot of that's gone. But this is an amazing thing. I know I've mentioned this, but when he talks about preaching the gospel throughout the world, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. That's this fourth point. These signs shall accompany them that believe. And most of my preaching career, I thought, well, he's just talking about the general condition of the church in the first century, that the church is going to be characterized by the miraculous element that we read about. I thought that's a good enough answer. Well, it's not. But it took me through many a day. It was satisfactory to me. I thought that's what we did. Now, see, the Pentecostals, they've taken that to be applicable to all Christians, even to this good day. And that's one reason why they claim modern day miracles. Because these signs shall accompany them that believe. And so if you do believe today, and you have faith today, then you ought to be able to go out here and perform some miracles. That's the way they look at it, because that's how they're reading it in that text. But what I thought was wrong, but what I just, ascribed to them, that's wrong too. But what does it say? And it becomes clear when you check it in the Greek. But you have to go there to get it, to get this point. It's just like, this is a point of Greek grammar, just like you have English grammar. I know that all of you like English grammar. I had an English grammar and a pupper. I'm being silly there. English grammar is important. It's wonderful. And there are rules that govern its use. And one rule is that a verb must agree with its subject in number. If I say, Randy is coming to see me. You say, well, sounds like that's good grammar. That's good English grammar. Randy is coming to see me. What if I say, Randy are coming to see me? You say, well, say that again. Randy are coming. Randy are coming. Randy are coming to see me. You say, something's wrong there. Even if I don't remember the rule, I don't talk like that, and that sounds crazy. Randy are coming. R is plural. A-R-E is plural. Randy, a singular individual, a singular noun. The verb has to agree in number. So I use is instead of are. Now if I say the horses, I don't say the horses is running. The horses is running to me. The horses are running to me. Plural subject, plural verb. And the interesting thing about verse 17, and these signs shall accompany. You see that word signs? That's plural. We know that. Got an S on the end of it. That's plural. But shall accompany them. If you didn't know what the Greek said, you'd take that as a plural verb. But it's singular. What? I thought the rule was, even in Greek, it's got to agree. A verb has to agree with its subject in number. It is a rule. It is a rule. So when I wind up here with a plural subject and a singular verb, you got to get that out of the lexicon. Then something's got to give. What does it mean? It means, and the Greek grammar will tell us this, that whenever that happens, the subject is being viewed as a collection of one. It's one thing. To have a singular verb by a subject that looks in form like it's plural, but if you've got a singular verb with it, then the singular verb is telling you that what you took as a plural subject is not plural. It's being viewed as a collection of elements, but it's viewed as a totality of one thing. One thing. These signs, or let's say it like this, this package of signs is going to accompany them that believe. Now, look at these subjects here. Let's start, I believe it goes back to verse 13. Look at these pronouns. And they went away and told it unto the rest, neither believed they them. Now let's start verse 14. And after he was manifested unto the eleven apostles themselves. Now what's the pronouns? As they sat at meat, and he upbraided them, that's the apostles, with their, the apostles, unbelief and hardness of heart, because they, the apostles, believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, the apostles, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them. It's the same group of men. He's not talking about the Christians who are going to come along in time. It's the same they and them you've been reading about from verse 14 and 15. The same they and them. Because you see, he had already upbraided them for their hardness. Verse 14, what was he doing? They were the unbelievers. The apostles were the unbelievers in this context. Now get it. They're the ones that they had gotten reports from various people, and they didn't believe them when they said, Jesus Christ is up from the dead. And they didn't believe them. And when Jesus saw the 11, he got on them good. Because they were the unbelievers. They did not believe him. And so he starts talking to them. Now, you got to get this right. And you got to go on the world and preach this. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. That's you. That's you apostles. One package of endowments for each apostle. That's like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of an apostle. The signs of an apostle. All apostles had the nine signs. These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. And they shall speak with new tongues. See, we're still on the same pronouns with the same people. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Keep on now with the pronouns. And then the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken unto them, there's another one, was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, same group of men, went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, same group, and confirming the word by the signs that followed. Just like He said it would be. You men who are given the job of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, as long as you're believers, these signs will accompany you. And then before Mark closes his book, he says that very thing occurred. That very thing occurred. They went everywhere preaching, and you know what? The Lord confirmed the word with the signs. And that's how you get this all figured out, and it's an amazingly important thing. I had two more points, but let me just make them, and I won't elaborate. Number five, these signs prove Jesus was Christ, the Son of God, so that we could believe. And that's John 20, 30, and 31. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. These signs do that. They proved His case, His claim, and they give me the obligation and the privilege of believing. And the final one, number six, comes from Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. These signs proved the great salvation had come. Hebrews 2, God working with them by signs and wonders and manifold powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. A lot of things involved when you use an expression like that. A lot of things got accomplished when you used expressions like that. These signs. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?